I speak to them of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A couple of things I love about Advent. And we've got the music, we've got the sights and sounds, right? Because cultural Christmas has begun, and that's fine. You know, but and so it gets us in a cheery mood, you know, and then you come to church and then you hear Jesus talking about the end of the world, and it's like Merry Christmas, you brood of vipers. As I thought about these texts and this season, you know, in my own life, you know, just had this realization or this, I mean, not as if I didn't know this, but, you know, human beings, we really crave order, right? We love order. We love completion, togetherness. I mean, how many of you enjoy a puzzle with a single missing piece? Yeah. From the depths of our being, we yearn for these things, right? And when this equilibrium is disturbed, when that nagging, gnawing sense that something is out of sorts comes upon us, well, that's what we call anxiety. Some of us are better friends with anxiety than others. And I wish that I could tell you that what God wants more than anything is order, perfection, and completion, at least as far as we understand those things. But I can't do that. Because I don't think it's true. I mean, if Advent teaches us anything, is that God seems to revel in disturbing us, throwing things out of order, intentionally producing a existential angst that goes to the edges of the cosmos and back. God is just uninterested in our everyday, normal, expected reality. God is interested, apparently, in rupturing that reality, of invading the way the world is, of turning it upside down, joining us in this rupture, and helping us to find our place in this new reality. I mean, the story of Jesus in the manger is really cute. But isn't it also the story of God coming to us in this child and rupturing what it means to be God? Of how we understand what it means to be God, of turning that upside down, that divinity is not found in great power, but in weakness and humility? Isn't the life, the whole life of Jesus, a rupturing of the idea of religion? He was showing how the received and embodied traditions of Israel were, in some very real ways, no longer adequate. And here, I'm not suggesting that grace isn't found in the traditions of our Jewish brothers and sisters. Rather, I'm pointing to the way Jesus' harshest criticisms were for the religious elite of his age who claimed monopoly on the divine and used this monopoly for political and material gain. The Christian church would do well to heed his criticisms as well, for we still have much to learn about the wildness of the God incarnate in Jesus Christ to challenge the social and spiritual and structural norms of first century Palestine. And there really is a wildness to God, a wildness that we would much rather domesticate, a wildness that the church has tried to domesticate. But like all things that fall into conjecture and speculation, we can't control what is fundamentally uncontrollable. We have power over nothing except ourselves. And even then, who could say with a straight face that their life has gone exactly as planned and exactly as they wished it to be? Thus, the need for the religiously elite of our days to recognize that putting pen to paper in the effort to explain the mind of God is, well, egotism with a nice theological veneer, present company included. The wild strain of divinity was heard in the voices of the prophets who used words and phrases to sing songs of unexpected futures and to shout invectives against those who sought to dominate and control. These prophets, they spoke out against injustices of both sacred and secular nature, It was the same Jeremiah who proclaimed, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Such beautiful words. He later said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, I am going to bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem every disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered." These prophets were by nature unpredictable. And their prophecies, I mean, even now we are wrestling with how to interpret them. Because the thing about God, the God who ruptures our normalcy with the promise of something to come, right? Of the days that are surely coming. Even the promises and prophecies of wonderful things are experienced as unpredictable, as a break in the normal way of things. So what is to come, whether it's calm or calamity, feast or famine, whatever is to come, we can't expect it. We can't be prepared for it. We can't be ready for it. It comes to us like lightning from a clear blue sky, calling all of our thoughts and hopes and fears and aspirations and plans, calling all of these things into question. And so to get this point across in his day, Jesus used this apocalyptic language that welcomed us this morning, speaking of the inbreaking of God's reign as a cosmically destabilizing event. "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So earth and all the powers and principalities of heaven, to keep with the metaphor, will tremble when the reign of God ruptures reality as we know it. It is unpredictable, destabilizing. It is fundamentally different. It's of a different order than what we have to come to believe is normal everyday life. And that is precisely why, my friends, all of this destabilization, all of this discomfort, this unpredictability, its fundamental difference is why it is good news for us. Because it means that we don't have to settle for the world as it is. We don't have to delude ourselves into thinking that there is no possibility for change or transformation here and now. "Stand up and raise your heads," Jesus said, "because your redemption is drawing near." But I came up in an evangelical tradition that talked about the second coming. You know, we waited for it. We had a countdown clock, you know, in the tradition I came up in. I remember one nearing Christmas, you know, there's a prophecy about spotless lambs being slaughtered and so forth, and the pastor pulls up an image of a nearly spotless heifer to be sacrificed, which was a portent of the end of days. And I remember thinking, there's got to be more to religion than this. But we have to do more with this vision than simply push it out there, out into the future. Push it far from us so that we can remain fairly placid in our lives while being intellectually convinced of the future inbreaking of this reign. You know, the first Christians thought Jesus was returning in their lifetime. St. Paul talks about it in the scriptures. It's right there. Every successive generation has thought the same thing. And it's never happened. What then? You know, what do you do when the second coming never comes? Well, you take your cue from St. Paul, who said, "You are the body of Christ. You are Christ's body in the world." And we also listen to Jesus, who elsewhere said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Both this morning's gospel and what I just read from the same gospel, Luke. The kingdom of God is already here. within you, among you. Rather than waiting for Jesus to return, we really should be living as if he was returning anew in each of us every single day, coming again in the very substance of our lives. You know, if we give ourselves over to this wildness of God, we ourselves become sources of disruption for the world, or at least we can. We can show the world a different way of being, of relating to one another, of how we wield our power and use our resources. If we wanted to, we could become thin spaces of rupture that overflow with the love and transformation of God right now in the world in which we live, in the schools in which we attend, in the places where we work, on the roads that we drive, in the aisles of grocery stores and doctor's offices. Nowhere is off limits to the radical and transformational and unpredictable and ultimately destabilizing force of the reign of God that lives within us and is itching to break forth from the confines of lives too accustomed to the deadly repetition of normal, comfortable life in the 21st century. For the life of me, yeah, however much that life is actually worth, I don't believe that God radically reoriented reality in the manger and called a people to new life in Jesus and set us ablaze with the Spirit for us to simply sit around waiting for God to spread this new rain through serendipitous coincidence and invisible unseen miracles. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus said, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, perhaps the most dangerous passage of Scripture, if we give ourselves over to it. In some sense, right, all of life is lived in Advent. We're always waiting for that better thing to come, this final rupturing of how life is and the full inbreaking of God's reign. We talk about it. We live every day as if there is something more to come. But the character of this waiting should be one of action, of doing what we can in the here and now to sow the seeds of this rain. It really is to act not as if some God way out there is going to save you in some distant day in the future, but rather the God right here, the God among us, the God within us, the God who is known and remembered on this altar in our coming together, the God who is made palpable in you as God's hands and feet, the God who ruptured the world at its birth, who did it again in his death, who will do it again, and who, if we let God, is rupturing it even now through our lives. Amen.